chapters of Ephesians kind of goes over all the blessed things we have in the Lord, all the blessings we have in Christ, our new position in Christ. And so what Paul is doing is he's taking the information, the truth of the information, and now he's showing them, what do I do with it? Right? How do I live this out? What does this look like practically? The first three chapters, you can look at Ephesians, there's six chapters. First three, they're statements, they're truths, they're facts. And then the last three chapters are, how do we live this out? Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. So Paul is in prison. Most of us think he's in Rome. There are four prison epistles. There's Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Those were all written, and the date's about between 60 and 62 AD, right in here, right in there. So Paul is writing to Ephesus. It's a big area. Okay, like we would say Douglas County. All the believers in that area get this one letter. So what we like to do is look at the context. We like to look at who is the original audience, what are the truths being told to them that they need at that time, and then if we can we apply it to our life now? All right, so it's good to understand the culture, the history, what's going on then and there, for us to say, okay, here's how it would mean to us now, or there are times where we go, okay, I can learn this, understand it, and appreciate it, but I cannot apply this. Which is okay. So Paul is in prison. He's exhorting. There's a Bible command to the believers there to walk. And you're going to see that a lot in Ephesians. Walk is a lifestyle, right? Walk is the way of living. Walk is my walk. How I live my life is the Bible I believe to be true at this point in my life. I said it before. I might not know a whole lot, but I'm living out the truths I do know. Or I could know a lot and be a mature believer in Christ and be living out way out here, and I look mature, I act mature, I'm not swayed, I'm not given to anger or wrath very easy. I'm steady and I'm consistent. That's what we'll look at here coming up. So there's a walk. Paul's not asking, he's commanding, he's exhorting them to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And that calling, if you were to go back, and that's one thing I like to do also, is when I see words or phrases in the Bible, I try and see in the context, did he say that anywhere else in the book? Is there a theme that we see here? So if we were to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we look at verse 18, a prayer request that Paul has for them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He's asking that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. So that calling is for born-again believers to walk in a life that looks and reflects like Jesus Christ. That's our calling. Every born-again believer has that calling. Non-believers are not called to anything. Non-believers are not called to salvation. They're not called to anything. They're not called to live a life worthy of the Lord because they're dead in their sins, right? When I accept Christ as my Savior, now I have a calling to walk a certain way. Now, we're going to notice here, that's easier said than done, right? That's why we're going to notice that everyone that gets saved doesn't automatically know how to walk in a lifestyle that pleases the Lord. They have to have help. They have to be taught. Some of us may have heard, and it's used out of context, we may have heard this phrase, you'll know them by their fruits. Right? How many of us have heard, you'll know them by their fruits to another believer in Christ on them being pleasing to the Lord? How many have heard that before? If you actually read that verse in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which in the context is Old Testament, not New Testament, Christ is alive under the law. Christ is alive in the Old Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament until Christ raises again, which is the end of the Gospels, right? So while Christ is alive, the Old Testament law is in effect, the law is taking place, he tells the Jews, you'll know false teachers by their fruits. Not other believers. You'll know a false prophet by their fruit, a false teacher. Not other believers. Because God knows in his program for the church, now when people get saved, they still have their old mindset there, right? These are grown adults. That took some time to develop these bad habits, these thought patterns, these things that I do, me living for an idol, me living for myself, me living for whatever it is. That takes time to be renewed. See, God knew that, and he's going to give them some help to establish something. In my mind, Ephesians chapter 4, every church should be doing. At the Way Church, we're striving to do what Ephesians 4 is telling us. Okay? The way means the journey, the path. It's in the book of Acts when Paul, I know your mind probably went to Jesus when he said, I am the way, truth, and the life. That's good. But our church name comes from in Acts where Paul said, I used to persecute the way. You first see in Acts chapter 9, then if you read in the book of Acts in the late 20s, 22, 23, 24, you'll see it six times in there also. When Paul refers to the way, it's a group of believers coming together on their walk with the Lord. That's who we are. Pretty cool, isn't it? So we're a group of believers that are on the way. We're going through Jesus on that road. That's what we want. So Ephesians 4 here is going to help us see that. So back to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Okay, this is how, I'll help you out here, this is how we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and peace. That's the main focus here, unity of the Spirit of peace. With all humility, this is a mindset, this is a humble mindset in the Greek. I'm going to have a humble mind, this meekness or lowliness, I'm going to be gentle. Okay, the believers at Ephesus needed to have a humble mind, which is opposite of proud, right? Which the very first sin ever committed was pride. Lucifer in heaven. I will be at the Most High. I will ascend my throne above God's throne. I will do these things. I am so great. The very first sin was pride, and God does not like that sin. That's why we see in the church, he wants us to be humble mind. Lowliness, meekness, that's a gentle spirit. Now, you can be charismatic in personality, if you will, and still be gentle. Gentle isn't shy and quiet and soft-spoken, because I have none of those things. But I try to be gentle. When someone's talking to me, I'm not thinking about judging or criticizing or wanting to help them. I hear them out, right? I want to have their perspective. They're God's child, telling me their burdens, what they're going through. When I look at them as God's child wanting to grow, it humbles my heart. I say, okay, Lord, I'm humbled that you even are allowing me to be used of you to help this person, to guide them, to come alongside and encourage them. It's a humbling thing. So Paul wants the believers at Ephesus to be humble of mind, a gentle spirit, and patient. Okay? Endurance, patience. Now, what do I do with those three things? Bearing with one another, the body of Ephesus, in what? Love. Now, I'm not going to go through it today. If you want to know what love looks like outside of John 3:16, but in 1 Corinthians 13. That love is to believers. 1 Corinthians 13 is believer love. Believer's love. It's really cool. Bearing one another in love. Three, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is what we're doing with our humble mind. The Ephesian believers are coming together with a humble mind, a gentle spirit, and patient endurance. They're going to keep doing it, in love to each other, to be eager. I anticipate and I desire to keep that unity of peace. Now, when we're unified, we preach unity here at the Way all the time. I think that we are. Why? Because we come with a humble mind. We come with gentleness. We come with being open to learning. We come with allowing someone to pour their heart to us without having to be criticized or judged. We have righteous judgment, and righteous judgment says, Lord, how can you use me to influence this person to be conformed to your image? We're not unified on our we believes, we believes, we believes, we believes. We're unified in our humbleness of heart, humbleness of mind, our gentleness. We're unified in love to each other. That's why it takes a half hour for us to visit. We allow time for fellowship. Gifts were given to the body to edify the body. When we come together, this is not church. Each individual is the church. This is the assembly. You don't go to church, you are the church. What do I do when I come here? Well, God's given everyone a gift to edify and encourage and build up his body for himself. It's cool. That way, everyone has a purpose, everyone has significance, everyone has value, everyone has meaning. It's really, really neat. God knows exactly what he's doing here. So we see here that he desires, Paul desires, while he's in prison, that everyone there is unified in the Spirit, in peace, and if they're focused on being humble, being meek, being patient, and having love, I guarantee you, with those foundational cores, they will keep the unity of Spirit. It's when someone says, I don't like that. I think we should. Now, I am all for questioning what I do. I'm all for it. You should. It's how you do it. It's how you do it. Right? Well, back in my old church, A, B, C, D, F, G, praise the Lord, we're not them. That's okay. I'm grateful that the Lord used that from where you were back then. That's what you needed at that time. That's not us. And I'm okay with that. Well, I used to, praise the Lord. That's not what we do now. Right? The Christian life, the discipleship life, is fluid. We're always growing. I can't hang on to what I used to do. Trust me. If I pastored this church like the first 2 years that I pastored in Connell, the church I started, it would not be good. For number one, Connell is not Tolan. Those people there were brand new believers. We saw people saved every single week. You're not them. You're more mature. So I have to grow. We grow together. Right? Ephesus letter is to Ephesus. It's not to Colossae. Ephesus letter is not to Thessalonica. It's to Ephesus. So it's specific prescription to that group. Right? When we come together with our gifts, there's a specific gift given for our church to edify and build up God's body. Really, really cool. Okay, so we have his unity. We're going to see now that God is unified in seven areas. Okay, there's going to be seven ones. Okay, seven ones coming up. So Paul is saying and exhorting and saying, listen, guys, Ephesus, you need to be unified. You guys need to be one. Here's how God is one. Ready? There is one body, which is Jesus Christ, through the church. One Spirit, Holy Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now again, have we seen this anywhere else in Scripture? Yeah, we saw it in the Ephesians. Yes, we saw it in Ephesians chapter 1. The hope of their calling is in Jesus Christ. Okay? When people get saved, that also hope of your calling comes with it the idea of assurance. Now there are a lot of believers in Christ that lack assurance, right? They're double-minded. And that means, I'm a born-again believer. I know God can, but I don't think he will. What better place to come to than the body of Christ to help you grow and edify you, to help build up some evidence in your life to say, hey, listen, you're thinking right now in your mind that God can, but he won't. Let's look at your past and see how God delivered you, how God helped you, what God's done for you. Now you're reframing your brain on not what if, not on the what ifs, maybes, how comes, which is second tier. And the third tier is, okay, well, what if, maybe, how comes? Here's what it's like, and now I start feeling depressed or anxious. I'm on a third tier thought process that isn't even true. Because there's no assurance. There's no assurance out there on me planning to what if might happen that could do. Let's stop right now and go to Ephesians 1, Ephesians, and say, what do I know? I know Ephesians 1, fill in the blanks. I'm one with Christ. I have a home in heaven. I have a future inheritance. I have a future glorified body, which is the adoption. Right? That's going to remind us back on, here's what I know. That's the assurance. Right? So the hope of my calling is, here's what I know. Here's what I'm assured of. Here's what I know to be a fact right now. Not later. Not what might come true. Right now. There's one assurance, and that's through Jesus. Last week we talked about the righteousness of God in our 10 o'clock service. Righteousness is God's character, God's integrity. That integrity there is when God makes a promise, he fulfills the promise. So integrity is when I say yes, when I make a promise, I need to come through. So don't say yes to a promise that you can't keep. Because God's righteousness is in me to fulfill every single spiritual promise that he told me could be fulfilled in me. Isn't that cool? One hope of your calling, verse 5, one Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism, which I think is, for me personally, I believe it's the baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, not water baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So those seven ones shows that God is in unification with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. They know what they're doing. They're not, Jesus isn't saying, God, that's good, but I'm going to do this. Holy Spirit's not like, you know what, that's cool, I'm going to do this. No, they're all one. One, 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 one. So when they're encouraged to be unified and be one, here's some evidence and proof on why you should be. Here's some seven ones that God is unified in himself. Pretty sweet, isn't it? Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we're going to notice here coming up that after Christ died and resurrected, he gives everyone a gift. Everyone gets a gift. Personally, I believe your gift is opposite of your personality. That way you can't take credit for it. You have to rely on God to produce it through you. That's what I believe. And if you don't want to, it's okay. But if someone says, well, you're always like that. You just naturally talk a lot. So of course you can talk to people. Of course you're an evangelist. You might not be an evangelist. Take credit for it. I think when something's given supernaturally, it's I have to develop that through Christ, through the Lord. I have it, and I'm actually kind of scared to do it, because inside I know it should be used of God to produce fruit through me, but it goes against my personality. So we're going to see here coming up, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Verse 9 is saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So here's the plan. Okay? In the Old Testament, okay, there's 2,500 years before the law. Where did people go when they died before the law? Abraham's bosom. Center of the earth. Okay? During the law, where did people go when they died before Christ? Abraham's bosom, center of the earth. Luke 16, rich man Lazarus. Lazarus is down. He's being comforted. He's with Abraham. They're doing great. God's taking care of them. They're in the center of the earth. They didn't go to heaven when they died. They went down. There's a great gulf fixed between them where there's hell and they're burning alive. And the rich man asked if someone could go back up and tell their family about the truths of God. Abraham says, nope, not going to do it. So Jesus, when he died, he went down the lower parts of the earth, all those saints that were down there, because in the Old Testament, the just lived by faith. Most of the people in the Old Testament, almost all of them, were not believing in Jesus. There's no cross, there's no Jesus, there's no death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, during Noah's day, there's nothing about Jesus. Nothing. God had specific instructions for each person group at that time. And the just lived by faith. Romans 1 tells us that they believe in a divine God, they believe in a creator, and their actions change the way they live in reflection to that creator. The just live by faith. The down they go down. So Christ goes down there, he descends, and then he ascends, leading captivity captive. He goes now to heaven, because now eternal life technically is linked to Jesus and the resurrection. Now they're living down there, but that phrase, eternal life, is linked with a certain person doing a certain act, which is including their resurrection. Now they can actually live. Now heaven is their home. He leads them up, and now they're in heaven. Man, how cool is that?
Yeah.
That is awesome. Now the process moving forward is, after he leads them on up, he now distributes some gifts, because when everyone gets saved, they trust Christ as their Savior, they hear about the death, burial, and resurrection, they say, yes, I believe, I accept, boom, instantaneously, Holy Spirit's in them, instantaneously, heaven's their home, all these great things happen, they're sealed forever, that's awesome. But now what? And God knows that. God knows he has to give people some gifts to help with the now what? You guys ready? You guys doing good so far? You guys look like you're into this. This is awesome. Praise the Lord. So he says, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So God gives those gifts to help out the majority of people to grow. Now, everyone does get a gift, absolutely. But there are some other gifts given to help really get things going, right? Really help with some leadership to help the church grow and move. And everyone needs that, right? Everyone needs that. That's not wrong. It's not bad to have someone need to be discipled. That's most of the believers in Christ need someone mature to help them grow. So we don't look at a believer in Christ and go, well, aren't you a Christian? Don't you know better? How could you? How can I unless some man should show me? You're expecting this over here. I don't even know that this here even exists. I'm reading my Bible going, I have no idea what's happening. Where'd you start? 1 Kings? Yeah, you're in a rough spot. What are you trying to memorize? 1 Corinthians 1, genealogy of the Jews. Yeah, that's not going to help you today. Good to know, but in our spiritual warfare now, 1 Kings isn't going to help you. Psalm's not going to help you. What do they need? They need truths for our time. Our time includes Jesus in us. Our time includes gifts given so that when we come here, there's a purpose. I am so confused that people have PhDs in theology that talk about, you know, is the church still relevant? Well, number one, what's your idea of church? Because the church is individuals. This is not church. We're assembling. Number two, what in your mind is the idea of us coming together? The word worship and church are never together. You don't come to worship. Interesting, isn't it? The word worship and church are never linked together. So now what do? Just sit and listen? That's not what you're supposed to do. That's a part of it, right? Gifts were given to now act and do something. Your brain only knows how to learn by doing. If it's information coming in there, cognitively going in, you have to keep going over and over and over in your mind to convince it that this information is important. You read it once, it's not important. Once something becomes my daily routine, my brain knows this is important, I need it for survival. That's what the Bible says, be renewed in your mind. Because before these adults are saved, their mind is focused on what do I need to do right now to survive. And trust me, there isn't a government program that's bailing them out. And I'm all for government help, but they didn't have that back then. However you can get food, you did it. Different culture back then. So now we're having being taught when Christ is in you, you just can't go do whatever you want. You need bread, you can't steal it. There are other ways now. We doing good so far? I told you 1 hour, I'd be two, so buckle up. I'm almost done. All right, he gave these gifts. Look at verse 12. What purpose? For the equipping of the saints. So these positions were given to equip the Ephesian saints, those that did not have this gift, to equip them like warriors. Not just to learn something, but to do something with the information they're given. The equipping of the saints for the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose of these gifts. Now, it's going to tell us, now moving forward, until when? When do I stop? When does it stop? Verse 13, this is what we do here at the Way, until all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's when. Every one of us is on a different journey. Every one of us is in a different phase in our Christian walk. We have to keep doing the previous verses until we're all, boom, there. Into that complete, perfect man. Now, perfect there doesn't mean without sin or sinless, without fault. Perfect means complete. I know what to do without being told what to do. Right? I know how to act without being told how to act. I know how to behave. I know how to look at my Bible truths. I know how to do things without anybody else telling me. Now, there was a time when I had to be relying on someone else to help me. That's good. That's part of gifts. But eventually, we got to go together as a body to where we don't need that. And trust me, on Tuesday nights, there are some questions that we're not complete yet. And that's not bad, right? There's never a bad question. Some people say the only bad question is that's the one that's not asked. I would agree with that. You have to ask questions so that we can get to where we need to be. I can't read your mind. I can't tell what help you need or what guidance you need. As you say, hey, Pastor Jesse, what about A, B, C, D, F, G? Great question. We all ask those questions, we can start coming together in unity into that complete, perfect man. When we are a complete, perfect body, we're all on the same page, we all have assurance, we're not doubting, we're not, we all are growing in our faith, we're not, what's what I'm looking for, struggling. A mature believer doesn't struggle. When we're not struggling, when we're all there, here's what's going to happen. You guys ready? Moving forward. Verse 14, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, by craftiness with deceitful scheming. There we go. Right? There are other influences that are out there that are trying to get you to bring that in here. Trickery of men. People who look the part that wear suits nicer than me and say, well, the Bible doesn't actually teach. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There are other ways to heaven other than through Jesus and an infant child dying. All roads lead to heaven? I don't think so. But boy, he's got 5 PhDs. He's got a TV channel. Big crowd. I don't know about that. And young, immature believers fall for it. Now it's hateful if I say, well, the Bible says I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I come to the Father but through Him. That's it. There's a purpose. Christ dies, raises up, gives gifts, help build the body up, where they can help themselves. You're not relying on the apostles. You're not relying on the prophets. No, they're there in the beginning to get you going. Now you have to feed yourself. Now you know right from wrong. Now you know, hey, Bible says here, Bible says there. You might not know exactly where. I don't memorize scriptures either. I memorize the context. Ephesians says this. Colossians says that. I don't memorize verses. When we can all get there, it'll show that something can come try and infiltrate us, and we'll go, nope, not here. We're not swayed with every wind of doctrine. Hey, I saw it on the internet, or I saw it on YouTube. Nope, you'll know when you watch that, this is not of God. This is not good. Because you're mature. But until we all get there, we have a process, and that's not bad. It's not bad to be a child in the Lord at 70 years old. It's not bad to be there. That's okay. We just can't stay there. We've got to grow. Okay, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ Himself. Amen. From whom the whole body is joined together, connected by every joint and ligament, as every part effectively does its work and grows. That is a Bible command. It's not saying, when do you feel like working? When do you feel like serving? No, everybody has a job and a task and a gift to be done here. If you don't know what it is, pray about it. And see what God reveals to you. So I'm sure we could use it right now. I'm sure we could. Building yourself up in love. I'll stop right there. To summarize Ephesians 4. Paul's in prison. He's exhorting them to walk in a lifestyle worthy of their calling. Okay, Paul, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked, he says. First of all, you need to be united in love. How it's going to happen is you have to have meekness, you have to have gentleness, and patience. Why? Because you're going to be around people that need that. That need that. There are people that are going through some tough times at Ephesus. Paul's telling them this in Jesse's language. And what better place to come to than a fellowship of believers at Ephesus, not to come there and told how they're doing everything wrong. Stop. Listen. Be meek, be humble, be patient. Focus on just loving them, because number one, they're God's child. Before you want to rebuke or help someone, they're God's child first. So be mindful of how you treat them. Okay, that right there is going to keep us unified in peace. I'm thinking about ourselves. We have a humble, thoughtful, patient mind thinking about others. Okay, moving forward, just as I'm telling you to be one, we're one in seven areas. So I'm not telling you something I'm not doing myself. There's seven areas that we're one in. You guys can be one in these same areas. When Christ died and resurrected, He gave everyone gifts to be one, to help be one. Your gift is not for you, it's for others. You don't boast in your gift, like, how great, look at me. No, it's for someone else. You come to the fellowship and get filled up as you let out helping somebody else, using your gift, whatever it is. Everyone has a job, everyone has a task. How long do I do that, Paul? Until everyone's on the same page. With knowing the fullness of Christ, which none of us are there yet, I'm still growing myself. I'll be pastoring here every Sunday until I'm complete. We're all going to be complete. We'll see that we'll be tossed by every wind of doctrine, by everything that just comes in. We'll be solid. We'll be standing here. Again, I'm going to remind you, he says, everyone has a task. Everyone has a job. So when I'm coming to the fellowship, it's not, what am I going to get? What songs am I going to like? It's, what am I going to give? Lord, use me today, my gift, to help your people with where they're at, to be that much more conformed to your image. Why? Because you're worth it. It starts here, first. I'm filled here to give out here. It's never this way. I don't walk in going, oh, Lord, I don't want to see so-and-so. Let me just... Humble, meek, patient, and love. Going, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Even if Jesse says things that don't make any sense, I don't understand, I'm not coming to hear him. I'm coming to be used by you. That's how we can talk for a half an hour in fellowship. We know what we're doing here. And it's so wonderful and so peaceful to be a part of a body that has that humble heart and mind. I know so many pastors in the past and a few in the present that would love to have what we have here. They would love to have it. And that's why I am, I wouldn't say controlling or overbearing, concerned about what we do and the people that come. We have a great thing going on. And it's lovely to be a part of. We're going to keep on doing what Ephesians 4 says until we're all there. And when we get all there, we're going to keep on going because someone else is going to come in that's not there yet. I'm excited to see what their gift is, how it can help us. The sweet thing, God knows what he's doing. And Paul's telling the believers there, listen, everyone can be a part of something great. You stay humble. Be gentle. Have patience. Keep that love focused and watch what God can do in your body. The Ephesians. And I do believe that we can apply it to us today. Because I'm living it right now. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so grateful again for the resurrection. Again, Lord, if all you did was die, we are then most miserable. But Lord, I'm thankful you did rise. You conquered death. Death has no more power. We can lead a victorious Christian life today. The power of the resurrection is in us. Lord, I love Ephesians 4, Lord, one of my most favorite chapters. Just the beautiful display of what you've given us, how we can focus on certain truths, and what it looks like. And Lord, I'm glad that I'm not the only one that has a gift. Everyone here does. Everyone can be used by you, Lord, to encourage and edify and grow this body until we become that complete person in you. Lord, I pray that your children be encouraged today. I pray that we have blessed times after the service today with our family and friends. Lord, allow our hearts and minds to be focused on your love, your resurrection, and the power that we have in us to conform us to your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.